All right, brethren, let's turn now to Psalm 119. Verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even as to the end. The word is a light. The word is light. Christ himself is the word. He's the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the light of Christ, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as mediator, Christ is the one who gave the written word. He gave the written word. He's the one of whom the word is about. And he is the one to whom every command in this book leads his people, to Christ. He said, they are they which testify of me. He said, come to me that you might have life. He started on the road to Emmaus. He began at Moses. And he went all through the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Christ is the light who gives light so we can actually understand the word. This is what he said in 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the scriptures, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Christ is the day star. He's the sun of righteousness that arises in the heart that gives light to the word and directs us to him. To find all salvation in him and all our need in him. We know this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If anybody's blinded, it's the God of this world that blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But you who know him, you who have been given this light by our Lord and taught in the heart by the Lord and made to understand the scriptures, the word says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. He said, your word's a lamp, and it's a light. Note there, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, unto me personally, unto you personally, unto each of his saints personally. God says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When God works this in the heart, and he causes each of his saints, personally, individually, to commit all their care to Christ. And he works it in each one. There's peace. Because you know our sovereign Savior is ruling in the hearts of his people. And each one have it all committed to him. God's saints, we see through a glass darkly. And this world is a dark place. And we need the word. We need the word and we need the light of Christ to guide our feet by this written word. This word is a light unto our path, just like the sun lights up the whole day and you can see clearly. And it's a lamp that lights up our individual steps as we're walking. There's a mountain trail in the Smoky Mountains that first time I ever went up it, it's a very difficult path. And the first time I ever went up it, it goes right up to the edge at one point. And the first time I went, it was the Smoky Mountains were living up to their name. It was so foggy you couldn't see but about 10 feet down. And you're right on the edge. Next time I went, the sun was shining. And there was no fog. And I went up there, and you walk right by that edge. There's no rails or anything. And I mean, it is hundreds of feet down. Hundreds of feet down. This path in this world is like a rocky trail in the mountains. But Christ is the way. He's the way. He's the narrow way. He says, the way is as narrow as Christ. And he's going to guide his people and give us light along the way. He said, abide in me. Stay close to Christ. Stay on his hill. If you was following somebody on a trail like that and you didn't know the way, you stay close to him. Go into this word and look and see Christ and stay close to him. And he'll direct our steps. He'll keep us abiding in him through this word. Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? He said back up in verse 9, by taking heed according to thy word. We have a light. We have light on his commands from Christ. We have a light. And he speaks with that still small voice into our heart, and he teaches us to abide in him. He teaches us to obey him. He teaches us to come to him for more grace that we might walk after him. He teaches us when we're veering out of the way. He teaches us all the while that we're running this race to look to him. We're going to learn everything looking to him. We're going to receive everything from him. We're going to know how to walk looking to him. Looking to Christ in everything. He's like the pillar of the cloud in the wilderness and the pillar of the fire at night in the wilderness. This is what the scripture says. Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Our Lord Jesus promised, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He's promised that he will lead us in this wilderness. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. By the Spirit of God, he keeps his word in our hearts. And he's going to keep us looking to him, following him, drawing us to him for more light. That's what, when the law convicts you, in the very first hour, now, he shows you the law and you hear it condemn you, and he shows you the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws you to him. And he's drawing us ultimately to him in the end. And every word in this book, as we go along, has its ultimate, it has its light from Christ and has its end in making us behold him and come to him and obey him. But he'll keep our feet. This is what he will keep the feet of his saints. Thou wilt show me the path of life. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. Just like he knew where Elijah was going, knew where to find him, he knows our path. The steps of a good man, his children created in his goodness. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He said, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left. He'll speak into the court of your conscience, and he'll make this word effectual, and you'll know, that's not the way, this is the way. And he'll turn you. And he'll do this, he'll keep you believing and walking after him because he fulfilled all God's righteous judgments for his people. Look here in verse 106. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. We find places under the old covenant where men swore and vowed to perform their oaths to the Lord. Our Lord teaches you and me in under his covenant of grace not to be hasty with our mouth to make oaths and vows. He said, you've heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. In other words, if you vow, you pay it. He said, I say to you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil. One of the reasons that we have to have so many contracts and everything this day and time is because men don't honor their contract or honor their word. And the more contracts you have, the less people trust one another. More oaths have to be made. In most places where we find vows made in the old covenant, it's either to show us that men were not able to keep their vow, to show our sin and our weakness. We have to say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. If the Lord will. But also, there's a lot of places where those vows are to show us Christ's faithfulness, like it is right here in this text. Our Lord, in eternity, he entered into covenant to perform and keep all God's righteous judgments on behalf of his people. He said, I have sworn, I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And he did. He did. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of them that believe on him. He kept all the righteous judgments of God, put away the sin of his people. That's the best news. He justified us. Never be undone. And when he makes that covenant in our hearts, it's ordered in all things and sure. And that's he makes you know that it's ordered in all things and sure. It's yes and amen. Nothing to be added to it. He's fulfilled it. And he works in your heart and shows you he's your righteousness. And his power in what he's done and his love and his grace makes us willing. It makes us willing. In a day of his power, willing to give him all the glory and ascribe none to ourselves, willing to abide in him, willing to obey him, use his word and obey him. But our faithful Savior is going to keep you knowing as you're walking through this world, he's going to keep us knowing. He's going to keep us knowing that we're utterly dependent upon him, because we are. We are. So in faithfulness to us, he keeps sending tribulation and affliction. But that's faithfulness to show us, keep us knowing our weakness and know our need of him. That's a good thing. If we can see that, it's been profitable to us. Verse 107, I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. We have a heart to obey the Lord, but we often so weak, like Elijah we saw this morning, we need the Lord to quicken. That's his promise in the word. Our Lord Jesus was afflicted like no other man. And where did he go? When he was afflicted, where did our Lord go? When he was being tempted by the devil, he kept praying, or he kept going to the word and saying, it's written, it's written. And he would go to the Father, and he would beg the Father to quicken him. He'd beg the Father to deliver him. He always went to the Father. And so he's learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he knows now how to keep you looking to him and needing him, and he will keep us seeing our need, and he'll keep you coming to him and begging him to quicken you. Affliction and trouble, it really serves this purpose, brethren. It keeps us from trusting in ourselves. Keeps us from trusting in ourselves. When he sanctifies it to your heart and blesses it to your heart, it makes you not trust to yourselves that you're righteous without him. makes you trust to yourselves that he's your sanctifier that keeps you separated from yourself and from the world and from everything that would be nothing but just death to you. Our Savior won't let us begin to think our strengths of us. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And he's going to keep us knowing that. He's going to make us know we need his power. And he's going to give us, by that, he's going to give us a spirit of meekness. And he's going to keep us in that spirit of meekness, needing him, humble before him. We see it when we know that it's only him that quickens us. It's only him that quickens us. We wouldn't have had the strength if he wouldn't have quickened us. And that causes meekness in you because you're utterly dependent. When the scripture says Moses was the meekest man in the earth, it's because whenever Moses was confronted or he faced a trial or he faced any kind of trouble or Pharaoh's army or the Red Sea, Moses would hit his face before God in utter dependence upon the Lord. That's true meekness, to know I have to have the Lord save me. I can't do it. I have no strength, no wisdom. But even if when he does this, works this meekness in you and me, in the fruit of meekness, we still have the pride of our sin nature. You know, we can start thinking we did something and start boasting of something we did. But in Christ, when we see him, we behold perfect meekness. We behold perfect meekness. When he walked this earth, our Savior, I love this in verse 108. He even beseeched the Father. He begged the Father to accept his offering. He said, Accept, I beseech thee. He's entreating. I beseech thee the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. You know, our Savior's entire life was an offering to God, a free will offering to God. He willingly came down from heaven's glory, laid aside his glory, and came down to where we are. And he willingly made himself of a woman, took flesh, willingly made himself under the law. And he willingly obeyed God his whole life, and he did it perfectly. He willingly went to that cross and bore our sin away under the curse of the law. He willingly, as he did this, and in the whole of it, what he was doing in it, and even with his lips, he willingly gave God this free will offering. He offered up the calves of his lips. Those are the sacrifices God's pleased with. Thanksgiving in every affliction and everything you suffer, thanking God for it. And praising God for what he's shown you in it. That's these free will offerings we're talking about. That pleased God more than great exterior sacrifices. A heart that's truly thankful and honoring him for what he's done in saving you and in sending you the affliction and in quickening you and in keeping you looking to him and all the blessings he's given you. And so, because Christ did this for us, brethren, he's going to keep us. He's our prophet, priest, and king, and he's going to keep us meek and dependent upon him, keep us coming to him, giving him the praise and the glory, and he'll do that through the affliction. That's how he's going to humble us in heart. He's going to make us approach God in fear and trembling. And here's the thing. No matter how severe the affliction is, he said, in all things give thanks. And that's the free will offering we're talking about. The free will offering we're talking about. Accept. And we don't come, you know, puffed up. We come trembling before his throne, because this is our holy God. And we come and say, accept, I beseech thee, I beg you, Lord, accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord. And when he works this, when our Lord Jesus works this, and he gives us more light, that's what he's always doing for us in everything we're walking, going through in this world. He's using this word in the affliction, and he's giving you more light. And you know what happens when he gives you more light? You ask him for more light. Look here at the end of there. After he's thanking him for what the Lord had done for him, and then he asks, and teach me thy judgments. And teach me thy judgments. You notice it was after he was afflicted very much. And again, he's asking the Lord to quicken him. And then after he was quickened, then he asked the Lord to accept his thanksgiving and his praise. And then again, he asked the Lord to teach him his judgments. Teach me your judgment. We love it when our children come to us and ask us to teach them. When they have a problem, they come to you and they ask you to teach them. You love that. Nothing pleases you more than that. Well, that's the delight of our Redeemer. He's the prophet teaching his people, the master teaching his people. He commands us to abide in him. He commands us to come to him, and he gives us more light. That scripture says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And this is the truth of this shining light that shines more and more. We've seen David ask for God to teach him his judgments over and over in each section of this psalm. Because the more he shines light and teaches you, the more we see how little we knew and how little we know. So you ask him, Lord, teach me. That's the thing about this word. The more light he gives, the more we see our need for more light. The more he teaches us his judgments, the more we see we need him to teach us his judgments. Our children become less dependent upon us as they grow up. God's children become more dependent upon him the more light he gives us. In each section of this psalm, this is throughout the life of the psalmist. In each section, David kept asking God to teach him his judgment, teach him his judgments. Look here in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He had light. He had said, a young man cleanses his way by heeding thy word. He had that light, but he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And then he says, I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I'll keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. David had been through enough that he knew and understood that when God is teaching us, sometimes it involves the Lord doing, working things to where it seems like he's forsaken us. He's promised, I'll never forsake you, but sometimes it feels like that. And he said, Lord, don't forsake me utterly. I want to know your statutes. I want to learn them. I want you to teach me. But then he quickly said, but Lord, don't utterly forsake me. This is what Jeremiah said about the same thing. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Oh, Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Psalmist said, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I'll have respect in thy statutes continually. He said, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Isn't that what you want? You want to obey God. All his saints do. But we see by his light, we need him to teach us. We need more light. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. The more he gives you light, the more you have, see you in need of him to lead you and guide you and hold you and keep you. And that's a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to him when you're calling on him and thanking him for keeping you and then asking him to teach you more and lead you and keep you and teach you more. That's praising him. That's glorifying him. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose. Now, thirdly, the more our Lord gives light and teaches us his judgments, the more he makes us know our weakness, but also the more he makes us value the gospel. The more he makes us value the gospel. He says in verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. The wicked is the devil. He's the wicked. He laid every snare that he has in his bag of tricks for our Lord Jesus. He laid every snare he could, tempted him in all points. Tempted him in all points. This phrase where he says, my soul is continually in my hand, it means I'm in jeopardy. It means I'm continually just a step from death. This is what the scripture says. David did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought great salvation for all Israel. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He came up against the giant, the devil. He came into this and he had his hand, his life in his hand to lay down according to his own will. And he was tempted in all points. The snares were laid for him, but our Lord did not sin. And at the appointed hour, he laid down his life and he smote the Philistine. He crushed the devil's head and he wrought great salvation for all his elect Israel. We know from the word that the devil can do nothing but what our sovereign Savior permits him to do. Our Lord has conquered him, and he's just using him for, like he did to sift Peter, to teach Peter. And so he can't do anything but what he permits him to do. But the devil's full of wiles and devices that's so much greater than us. He appeals to our pride. He wants to make us attempt to make us feel self-sufficient. Wants to make you feel that you know so much now you can be independent of the Lord. You don't need to go to his word quite so much. You don't need to. He wants you to lean to your own understanding, because when we do that, we're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, forgive one another for Christ's sake, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. As he should get an advantage of us. Peter said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And before that statement, he shows you the only way you're going to resist him steadfast in the faith. He said, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And after that statement, he shows you how you're going to resist him steadfast in the faith. He said, also do it knowing he is accomplishing the same affliction in your brethren. I heard that one time in the middle of a serious trial when I was about 33 years old. And the Lord brought that home to my heart. He brought it home to my heart because I wasn't trusting the Lord was working in my brethren. I wasn't. But the Lord made me commit my care entirely to him and trust that I knew he worked that in me. It was him that did it through the gospel. And I knew by that he's working the same thing in my brethren that are suffering. And the Lord did. He just worked miraculously in that and brought his people through it. Brought his people through it, kept them together. Commit your way to him. You know, that's why it says in the beginning, this word's a lamp to my feet, singular. Each one of us, when he works that in each of us individually, and we individually cast our care on him, trusting one another to him, the devil's devices are put to an end. It can't succeed. David saw there was a step between him and death continually. But the Lord had written the gospel on his heart. He'd written a law on David's heart. And every covenant promise was sure to him. And God wouldn't let him forget the gospel of Christ as he went through these different troubles. He said there in verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they're the rejoicing of my heart. What is God's testimonies? What are their witnesses? They're witnesses of Christ. But what is his witness to us that David took as his heritage, as his inheritance? What is it? Listen to this from Isaiah 54:17. This is what God promises you and me, brethren, right here. Listen. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's what he made the psalmist know that he had for an inheritance, a sure word that God was going to fulfill. And so when he would be ensnared and he would be troubled and he'd be afflicted, he didn't forget that. He didn't forget this word of our God and the promises that we have in our Lord Jesus. You know, Paul said the same thing in Romans 8 about David said, my soul's in my hand continually. There's a step between me and death continually. Paul said, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. How are we not going to be separated from the love of God in Christ? Just what Isaiah said, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Committed all to him. Take those testimonies for your heritage and commit yourself to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord, he brings us out of the affliction. And we're going to go into another one. We're going to end the world, you'll have tribulation. But listen, when he brings you out of the affliction, he brings you out a renewed man. A man that's new in comparison to the man that went into it. That's what the Lord accomplishes in the affliction. And this is what David wrote right here. He had renewed commitment to Christ. He wrote in verse 112, I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the end. Even to the end. God commands us. Here's a statute of his. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, from God, and there's none else. David said, because of that, and because of this work in his heart, David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. And so all through David's life, he's trying to obey the Lord. He's trying to walk as he ought, but he's not able to do it perfectly. And the Lord's teaching. And the Lord will send affliction. And the Lord will bring him into some trouble. And he keeps coming to the Lord. By the light of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, by the promises of God, David just keeps coming to the Lord, keeps begging the Lord to quicken him. Keep begging the Lord for more light. Keeps begging the Lord then to receive his thanksgiving and his praise for what he did for him. And that's how he didn't err from God's precept. Because ultimately God's precept is, this is my son, hear him, believe him, follow him, obey him, look to him, run the race looking to him. Just like the Apostle Paul, he couldn't be turned. Paul fainted not because of the same work of God in his heart, and he couldn't be turned from preaching the gospel of Christ and him crucified. This word, brethren, is a sure word, tried in a furnace, heated seven times. That's what the psalmist said. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered perfect suffering on Calvary's cross in the perfect heat of God's furnace, in the furnace of his wrath, and completely satisfied justice toward his people. And it'll no more be poured out on you. And when you come into the affliction, God's not destroying you. God's doing something good for you. He's burning up what needs burning up. And he will work in your heart. His word is tried and is sure. And he'll keep quickening us. by it in the inward man. He'll keep directing our steps to him the whole way through. And he'll keep comforting us the whole way along the path. And he'll protect you and he'll deliver you to him. Commit it all to him. Amen.